Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife for a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we've gathered together and met in His name for the express purpose of magnifying Him, making sure that He has preeminence in our hearts and in our lives and in our thoughts and in our actions. We pray to your Lord that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray that it would speak to every believer here. Help us, O Lord, to learn from you and to take your example into consideration and to follow you, Lord, and to do the things that you would do and to say the things that you would say. Help us, O Lord, give us courage to act upon the conviction that the Holy Spirit places upon us. I pray, dear Lord, that these things wouldn't go unheard or unheeded, but that you would help us, Lord, to both hear and obey the Word of God. I pray that you'd minister to us now. Bless me, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, without you we can do nothing, but with your Spirit, your work can do a mighty work in our hearts. And I pray that that would happen in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In these verses, we see two different kinds of women contrasted. Throughout the Bible, as well as throughout history, there are examples of good women and bad women. Here you have in verse 13, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. And at the end of verse 14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. When God speaks about the qualities of good women, He commends them very highly. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, God says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." God takes and esteems a virtuous woman very highly. He says she's a very valuable commodity. Proverbs 31, verse 29 through 30, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." God's idea of what a woman should be is a very high ideal. It's a very noble thing. It's a very beautiful thing. And a woman that follows the Lord, a woman that's virtuous, a woman that is the kind of woman that the Bible says she should be, is a treasure. She's a treasure. Her price is far above rubies. In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, when he talks about the adorning, he says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So we see that God holds in very high estimation a woman that follows His Word, a woman that fears the Lord, a woman that is virtuous. The Bible's not against women. Books like the Koran are against women. The Bible is for woman. The Bible is against wickedness in men or women. The Bible is for godly women. The Bible is a woman's friend. The biblical Christianity is you'll find in biblical Christianity a liberty and a respect and a blessing for women that you won't find in any other religion in the world. The problem is secular society has just about destroyed good, godly women. They are trying to make them something which God never intended them to be. And I can give you example upon example, but you know these things. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Obviously, sound doctrine is going to be against the way that the world and culture is going now. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now I understand that we live in unscriptural times, and we sometimes find ourselves in unscriptural situations where the wife or the mother is working as well as the husband. And ladies, if you're wherever you're weak in one of these areas, you should take precautions to be strong in other areas. You may not be able to be, you may not have the liberty to be a keeper at home. Your finances and your situation may be such that you have to go out and work. In those cases, you have to do what you can by the grace of God and pray the whole way through and ask God to open up a better way for you. But while you're in that way, you need to make sure and you take precautions to be strong in other areas if you're weak in some. Because eventually, rebellion leads to perversion. And whenever a woman is placed into a situation that the Bible doesn't want her in, that the Lord doesn't intend for her to be in, it turns into perversion. We're all familiar with Romans chapter 1, verse 25 through 28, where it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Now that has a specific application in the context in which it's in, but what has happened is somebody has gotten things out of order. They love the and serve the creature more than the Creator, and they change the natural use of something into that which is against nature. And there's a way that God designed creation. There's some things that God designed a man for, some things that God designed a woman for. And whenever a lady steps out from that position that God has given her and tries to be more like a man or tries to take over a man's position, whenever a woman usurps authority over a man, what you've got is you've got confusion, you've got wickedness, you've got perversion. Little girls are supposed to be made of sugar and spice and everything nice. It's the little boys that are made out of squirrels and puppy dog tails and all those things. The world refers to women as the better sex. In Scripture, she's referred to as the weaker vessel who deserves honor. The Bible talks about a man giving honor unto his wife as unto the weaker vessel and dwelling with her according to knowledge. When God speaks of a virtuous woman, He holds them in very high estimation. He says their price is far above rubies. When God speaks of a wicked woman, He describes her as an abominable thing. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26 through 29, He says, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Solomon says in regards to a woman, when it comes to uprightness, one in a thousand he couldn't find. Proverbs 11, verse 22 says, "As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." God gave a woman beauty, physical, natural beauty, in order to showcase what's supposed to be on the inside, that hidden man of the heart, which is in the sight of God of great price. But instead, some women, instead of allowing their beauty to showcase that inward beauty, that inwardly they're full of dead men's bones and all hypocrisy. Inwardly, they're like a swine. When the Bible talks about false prophets, it calls them dogs. When it talks about false teachers, specifically false women teachers, it calls them swine. The dog that returns to his vomit, and the swine that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So when God speaks of a wicked woman, He describes her as an abominable thing. Instead of being humbled by the gift of beauty, she allows pride to make her into something satanic inwardly. It's very clear in Scripture that there are two men contrasted throughout the Bible, Christ and the Antichrist. And likewise, there are two women contrasted throughout the Bible, the church, which is His body, which is the pearl of great price, in whom is no spot or wrinkle or blemish, a chaste virgin. And then there's the harlot of Revelation 17, who's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. And she eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, "I have done no wickedness." The Bible says, "Whoso escapeth her findeth favor of the Lord." Let me ask you ladies something. Is your husband more like Christ or is he more like the Antichrist? Just be honest. You don't have to answer out loud or anything like that. But just think about it. Is your husband more like Christ or is he more like the Antichrist? I would imagine that most of you ladies are thinking your husband's more like Christ. Well, which woman are you more like? Are you more like the prudent wife or are you a contentious wife? Prudent, the word prudent means cautious, circumspect, practically wise, careful of the consequences of enterprises, measures, or actions. Cautious not to act when the end is of doubtful utility or probably impracticable. Proverbs 14 says, "The prudent man looketh well to his going." Somebody who's circumspect is they're looking around. They're watchful. They're not going to be tripped up. Proverbs 22 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself." You know why he foresees it? He's watching. He's aware. A prudent wife is from the Lord. She's circumspect. She's got her eyes on the Lord and on the book. The Word is a lamp to her feet and a light to her path. Another definition of prudent is dictated or directed by prudence, as in prudent behavior, or someone who's frugal or economical, their prudent expenditure of money. Number four, they're wise or intelligent. A wise and intelligent, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Contentious means apt to contend, given to angry debate, quarrelsome, perverse. So you see that thing in Romans 1 wasn't off context. Relating to contention in law, relating to litigation, having power to decide causes between contending parties as a court of contentious jurisdiction. Number three, exciting or adapted to provoke contention or disputes as a contentious subject. You know what happens with a woman when a woman is contentious? She sets herself up as a judge of matters which she has no business judging. She is arguing and quarrelsome and debating about things which shouldn't be debated and shouldn't be argued about. What she's doing is she's challenging the authority that God has placed above her, her husband. And that's what a contentious wife is. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And that shows you that it's not natural for a woman to be of herself prudent. That's something that you get from God, ladies. And if you follow the Lord, He'll make you a prudent woman, a prudent wife. It's a quality which is the result of God having done a work in a believing woman's life by the Word of God. A contentious woman is one who's always debating, always quarreling, and judging her husband and judging others. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." So if a woman is contentious, a wife is contentious, is because she's got a problem with pride. Satan had that has that problem. Lucifer, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty and pride. And the Bible says, "He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride." Only by pride cometh contention. Now we see many examples in history and in Scripture. I'm just going to give you two. The first is Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. Turn with me there if you would. 2 Samuel 6, 16. Michal here is a type of a contentious wife. 2 Samuel 6, verse 16. "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house." Now, why wasn't Michal out there with everyone celebrating God giving them victory and giving them the Ark of the Covenant back? Why wasn't she out there? You see, whenever you're not in the place where you're supposed to be, You created an opportunity for the devil to get in there and drive a wedge between you and your Savior. You know what happened with David, when David sinned with Bathsheba? The Bible says it was the time when kings went forth to battle. But David sent Joab and his men, "You go do the fighting, I'll stay at home." He wasn't in his place, and as a result, he was tempted. And he fell for it. Michael wasn't with her husband. She wasn't at his side. She stayed at home. When everybody's out there celebrating the victory that God had given him, she's at home stewing. And when she sees David rejoicing and praising God and leaping and dancing, she despised him in her heart. And it comes out of her mouth when he comes home. Look what it says in verse 20. "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself.'" She's trying to judge David, and she's trying to group him in with somebody who's acting like a drunkard or somebody who's being perverted, and that wasn't the case at all. Michal misjudged her husband. Verse 21, "And David said unto Michal, 'It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor.' Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." And you might try to somehow twist the scripture and say that David was wrong in what he was doing, but you're not going to get very far. The truth is, David was praising God and humbled himself before the Lord as a type of Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. David wasn't stripping down where he was immodest. He simply he took off the royal robes and made himself just as one of the common people were dressed. He wasn't out there, you know, being lewd or perverted. He was worshiping God. And he made himself of no reputation, and he was showing everybody, you know what? We're all the same when it comes to the Lord. And instead of seeing that as something beautiful and something to be emulated and something to be admired in her husband, Michal allowed the devil to get in there and create some sort of contention, and she judged her husband wrongly and said, "Boy, weren't you a shame?" You know, the problem with this thing is that she didn't always look at David that way. On two other occasions in Scripture, you'll find that Michal loved David. On one occasion, she saved his life. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 11, her father, Saul, was going to kill David, sent men to kill him. And Michal helped him escape and warned him ahead of time. You know why? She loved that man. Not every woman who foolishly plucks down her house and foolishly criticizes and judges and is contentious with her husband, that's not a result of her not loving him. That's a result of the devil getting there and spoiling that love and turning it into something it was never intended to be. She loved David, but when she saw him rejoicing in the Lord and putting God first, she despised him in her heart. What a contentious woman. God save us from that kind of lady. I'll show you the other example is Abigail. You take Abigail, she was Nabal's wife first, and then after God killed Nabal, she became David's wife. But here, this woman, she was a good woman. Look at 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Now here's a case where the woman is right with God. She's a good woman. She's got good understanding. She's a beautiful woman. And her husband is a rat. Now look at verse 23. What happens is David is mistreated by her husband, and so David says, "You know, okay, gird every man his sword. They're going to go get vengeance." And this lady prevents that from happening with her wisdom. "A soft answer turneth away wrath." even though her husband was a rat, she didn't want to see him get what was coming to him. She wanted mercy. And she pleaded for her husband. In verse 23 it says, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid.'" There's no pride in this lady. She's humbling herself. Verse 25, "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Now she's not bad-mouthing her husband. She's just simply stating the truth. And she's talking to David, a type of Christ. Not to her neighbor. Not to her sister. Not to her mama. When she has any criticism for her husband, she goes directly to a type of Christ, the King. And it's in order to spare the guy's life. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of all thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." Well, she made reference to David's favorite weapon there, you know, that sling that he killed Goliath with. Verse 30, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." You know what happened? That woman had a bad husband, and she didn't tear him down. She didn't criticize him. She wasn't a contentious woman. She committed herself to God, and she was a good woman, and she was a virtuous woman. And you know what God did? God took care of her. And God gave old Nabal, he gave him a heart attack, gave him a stroke. And that fellow died. And David, King David, took Abigail to be his wife. And you never read a place where she was rebellious against David. You never there's never any contention or sin between her and David. She's an ideal type of a virtuous woman. Now, which one are you more like? Or rather, which one are you trying to be like? Are you trying to be like Abigail? Or are you trying to be like Michael? Michael finds fault. Michael criticizes. Michael judges. Michael looks for opportunities to be contentious. Abigail looks for an opportunity to speak peace and give a soft answer and humble herself and put God first and put her husband first, even though he was undeserving of it. What a great example of a virtuous woman. You know, the Bible's filled with those examples. History is filled with those examples. One woman is trying to tear down her good husband. The other is trying to preserve her bad husband. You think of Job's wife. Job, the Bible says he was a perfect man. Now you ladies, you don't have that to deal with. But Job's wife had a perfect man that she was married to. One that feared God. One that eschewed evil. And when trouble came on him, you know what she told him? "Curse God and die." You see, it really doesn't depend on what kind of man you're married to. You can't use that as an excuse, ladies. The trouble is your heart condition before God. If you're a contentious wife, it's not the husband's fault. It's not the kid's fault. It's not how you were raised. It's not your mama or your daddy. It's your lack of obedience to God's Word. And if you are a virtuous woman, and if you are a crown to your husband, it has absolutely nothing to do with his character at all. It's obedience to Christ that has done that for you. So the kind of man your husband is doesn't give you a justifiable excuse to be a contentious woman. Proverbs 27:15 says, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself." In other words, you can't conceal a stinking testimony. If you open up a bottle of perfume or cologne, you know what's going to happen? The whole room's going to smell like it. "Whoso hideth her, hideth the wind." You can't hide the wind. The thing is manifest to everyone, everywhere. There's no way to hide a contentious woman. It's like a continual dropping in a very rainy day. You know what that is? After a while, that wears away the stones. After a while, boy, that gets on your nerves. Everybody's seen the cartoons. It makes a funny cartoon, you know, it's either Daffy Duck or Bugs Bunny or Donald Duck. They get about a half a dozen of them, and they got a leaky faucet, and they're trying to sleep. And they made all the provisions to have a good night's rest and set the alarm clock and, you know, made sure the pillow was nice and fluffy. And they laid down. As soon as they laid down, they hear this drip, 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 drip. And then they spend all night long trying to stop that drip. I mean, they take out the wrench and they're doing plumbing work. They're stuffing things up the faucet. I mean, before it's over with, they've got an entire flood that takes away their house. And there's no rest to the weary. Amen. You know why? Because of that drip, 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 drip. Well, the Bible uses that illustration the same way. You can't conceal a stinking testimony. Job 14:19 says, "The waters wear the stones." Now, stones are a pretty strong thing. But you know what? After a while, that drip on that stone will break that rock in pieces. The waters wear away the stones. "Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man." How can you do that, ladies? By being contentious and every day and all day long aggravating, nitpicking, causing problems, strife, pointing out character flaws. Eventually, this woman will destroy her home if she's left to her own ways. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." That verse is repeated in Proverbs 25:24. It said, "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Once again, you have the Bible where it repeats itself. He's not just wasting space. You know what brawling means? It means the same as quarreling. It's fighting. Brawling. Some women love the aspect of fighting because they're probably mentally superior to their husband. And so they look at fighting as some sort of a fencing game, as a challenge to get the last word in. I don't know if that's your case or not. Praise God, I don't live with you. I live with one woman. That's my wife. And praise God, I don't have that problem with her. She looks for ways to avoid contention, and I praise God for it, amen? And I hope that's the case in your home. I assume that it is. I'm not gonna investigate and find out that it isn't, amen? That's not my job. This sermon is about obedience to Jesus Christ. That's all it's about. The Bible says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Some ladies love the aspect of fighting. They love the idea of getting one over on him and putting him down and putting him to shame. If you pay any attention to television and movies and radio, you know what you're going to find in all the advertisements? They make the husband, they make the man to look out to be a totally incompetent dunce. And the woman is the wise person, the one who's in control and knows what to do at the situation. And you know what, ladies, even if that were the case in your home, even if your husband were an incompetent dunce like the commercials make him out to be, you got no business tearing him down. What would you do if you came upon somebody and they just continually banging their head on the wall or hitting their head with a baseball bat? You know what you'd do? You'd grab them and you'd say, "Hey, stop that. Are you crazy?" That's evidence of somebody being mentally unstable. Somebody who's going about to destroy their head, hurt their head. Hey, you do damage to that thing, you're not going to live very long. The Bible says the man is the head of the wife. The husband's the head of the wife. When you beat your head, you're crazy. And anything with two heads is a monster. There's an order that God, the God of the universe, has put in the home. Christ, the man, the woman, the children. Whenever somebody gets out from under that authority, they're rebelling against God. It's a matter of obedience to Christ, not who's smarter, not who has more wit, not who can win an argument. It's a matter of order. And when something is out of order, it's broken. Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." If that's how you operate as a Christian woman, you're one miserable person. If you Christian ladies would only see that your relationship to your husband is directly connected with your obedience to Christ, it'd help you to do better. Proverbs 21:19 says, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." That explains a lot of inordinate amount of time camping and fishing and hunting that a lot of men do. It isn't that they love nature so much as that they love quietness. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 18 says, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through." A continual dropping. You know what happened after a while? The roof caves in. You know what happens after a while? The stone is worn out. You know what happens after a while? Divorce papers are filed. You know what happens after a while? The children rebel. You know what happens after a while? The woman says, "Oh my God, what have I done?" It's too late. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of repentance. You want rest in your home? You know who creates it? The lady. You want work in the home? You know who creates it? The lady. And if the lady won't create the rest and won't create the work, if the lady is a contentious, brawling woman, if she's continually trying to tear down her husband and tear down her children and just fight all the time, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be no escape from strife. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with." Once the floodgates are opened, there's no shutting them. There's no shutting them. Young ladies, now is the time to cultivate and practice godly virtues. One day it's going to serve you well. One day you'll be a crown to your husband. One day the Bible says you'll be in the sight of God of great price. You know, your price will be far above rubies. The Lord will look at you as a rare treasure, a pearl. Now's the time to cultivate and practice godly virtues. Wives, some of you are on the precipice of destroying everything that you love and those who you hold dear. And you do it with your mouth. And maybe sometimes you do it with an air of superiority and spiritual pretense, like Michael, accusing David of something that he wasn't doing. A woman will either build her house or she'll destroy it. She'll either make her husband or break him. You didn't think you had that power, but you do. You do. You ask any man that has a contentious wife, a brawling wife, a wife that won't be reconciled to Christ, you know what you see in that man? You'll see a man who's defeated. A man who's carrying a burden that he shouldn't have to carry. A man who's depressed. It's not work that's tearing him up. It's not the burdens of being the head of the household that's tearing him up. It's not even rebellious children that's tearing him up. You know what it is? It's his own flesh and bone. It's that help that's supposed to be meat for him that's tearing him up. Ladies, I pray for you. Be the kind of wives, the kind of mothers that you should be. You know what happens to society? The ladies rebel. And they become something God didn't intend for them to become. And as a result, the family is destroyed. And as a result, the churches go to pot. And as a result, the communities go to pot. They call those matriarchal societies. That's where the women are rulers. You don't ever want to live in a country that has that kind of a culture. You say, well, you mean if I submit myself to that rude, uncouth turkey, God will bless me? He blessed Abigail. But you know what? I asked you earlier, is your husband more of a type of Christ or Antichrist? And I can't believe that anybody would think he's more like Antichrist. I think down deep you know your husband is trying to follow the Lord. And he could be doing a whole lot better if you'd help follow with him instead of pulling back. It's a shame that Job had to tell his wife, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak." In the time of his need, he had to hear that. Instead of hearing, "You still maintain your integrity? Well, praise God. I'm going to sit right here next to you and we'll just pray about this thing and see what God does for us." Let's pray.